Deuteronomy 29 here this morning. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. I want to use this verse to summarize the two things I've been emphasizing. Again, I'm laying a foundation for us to understand what does it mean to understand the will of God for our lives. This is the thing I want to emphasize today, that God's will has already been revealed. All right, so many times people say, well, I'm searching for the will of God for my life. Well, God's will, and this is what I've been emphasizing, God's will has already been revealed. And I'm gonna share with you what I'm understanding what the Bible teaches as far as being in the center of the will of God. How many times over the years I've heard preachers, and I've even used this terminology myself, are you in the center of the will of God? I'm going to give you a visual of that here in just a moment. Notice it says here in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. All right, so I'm going to liken that to the sovereign will of God. There are things that are determined by God that we have no control over. Absolutely no control. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So notice that's the moral law. Now, here's what I want you to visualize. Sometimes I'm told I don't show everybody clearly. All right, so we have God's sovereign will, God's moral will. All right, so we have double circles here, and then we have an overlap in the middle. I want you to notice here that I have a red oval. It was supposed to be a circle, but just notice that it's not total circle, but I failed kindergarten art, and I've struggled ever since then. But you notice here, there's an overlap of the two things. Notice God's sovereign will and his moral will. Notice God's sovereign will is determined by God. We have no control over those things. And I've emphasized creation, the nation, circumstances, salvation. All of those things are part of God's sovereign will. Those are things that God has determined, and we have no control over those things. It's not free for us to determine what way of salvation we're going to have. God has already predetermined that from the foundation of this world. Jesus Christ is as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So again, all of those things are part of God's sovereign decrees. But also notice the moral will, God's revealed will. Those are things that are revealed by God. Notice again the end of verse 29. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Notice the reason for this, that we may do all the words of this law. God has given us commands. All right, so that's his moral will. Now, in the middle of this, notice this is where we find the center of God's will. This is prayer, liberty that we have in making decisions that I've already emphasized, planning, wisdom, but ultimately it's obedience. God has given us his moral commands, and so we must obey those things. And as I've already said, God's will has already been revealed. It's not something I'm searching for. It's what I'm supposed to understand. The Bible says we are to understand the will of God. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It doesn't say to search what the will of the Lord is. The only way we're searching is, okay, God, what did you tell me to do? It's all right here. God has already revealed his will for us. So that's why I say within the center of those two circles, we have a center of God's will. That's where we make decisions about college, based on what God has said. That's what where we make decisions about marriage, based on what God has said in his word. So here's how we know God's will. It's right here. All right, so those are things determined by God. Now, I want to show you something that's very interesting. 1 Kings 13, in relation to God's sovereign will in relation to nations. I want you to consider that God sometimes gets very specific to show that he is God. Notice 1 Kings chapter 13, as I was doing some reading and checking on some things here, cross-references, I was reminded of this. 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. All right, so here's somebody from the southern kingdom going to Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Remember, he's established two altars in the northern kingdom so they would not have to go back to Jerusalem. And he cried, the man of God cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. Notice, he's proclaiming God's word. Now, Jeroboam is probably thinking, what right do you have to come up here? You're a part of the Judah. You're part of the southern kingdom. I want you to consider, he's the one, Rehoboam is the one who divided the kingdom. But you notice here, he's still a man of God. He's still a prophet of God proclaiming the word of God. Oh, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, notice this, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now, you remember the prophecy that was given to Eli about what would happen to his family? Why don't you consider that God raised up Doeg? And if it hadn't been Doeg, somebody else would have done it. I want you to consider that God declares these things. He knows the end from the beginning. Notice also Isaiah. Here's another amazing prophecy in relation to God's sovereignty over nations. There are times when God will even give specific names. The end of Isaiah 44. God is sovereign over his creation, over the nations, over circumstances, and over salvation. I want to remember that. And as far as his moral will, that's revealed by God to man, it relates to our actions, our motives, and our thoughts. Again, all of those things come together for us as we seek to make right decisions within the center of the will of God. Notice it says in verse 28 of Isaiah 44, it says, "That saith of Cyrus." This is written 160 years or so before Cyrus. So keep that in mind. Before Cyrus is even born, "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Chapter 45, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Those are the gates of Babylon. Cyrus, Medo-Persia, conquered the Babylonian Empire. "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." God is a sovereign God. Now, I want you to consider in the midst of this, though, different types of decisions in relation to being in the center of this of God's will. First of all, there are things done to fulfill both God's sovereign and moral will. So let me ask you, was it God's sovereign will for Israel to have the land of Canaan? Was that in his sovereign plan in relation to the nations? Yes, right? So that was promised by way of Moses, and then it was carried out by way of Joshua. Now, it's very interesting. We're going to take time to look at it, but Joshua 11:15 says that Joshua did everything that the Lord spoke by the hand of Moses, by the mouth of Moses. All right, so everything that Moses passed on from the Lord, it says that Joshua fulfilled it all. Now, let me ask you, did they totally conquer everyone, though? So up to that point, he had fulfilled the will of God. Think about this. So the judgment of wicked nations in the land of Canaan was a part of God's judgment. God had said to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So in time, 400 years, in my time, when I know the iniquity is going to be full, when I've had enough, I'm going to use Israel to judge those nations. They were judged because of their wickedness. All right, so at the same time, though, as far as the moral will, Joshua said, obeyed the law of Moses. So God's sovereign plan and his moral will came together in obedience in Joshua. Also, I want you to consider something else here as far as some of these things that are in the midst of God's sovereign and moral will. Things done outside of God's moral will, but within his sovereign will. Notice in Matthew 26. I want you to pay attention carefully to what I'm saying here. All right, so I'm going to ask you a question to think about. Did God determine, God the Father determined that his son would be betrayed into the hand of his enemies, essentially? All right, so think about this. Did God predetermine the plan in which Jesus Christ would go to the cross? All right, so I want you to think about, as you consider that, Did God predetermine, God the Father predetermined that it would be Judas that did so? All right, think about that. Now, Matthew 26, notice verses 24 and 25. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. All right, so that's the Old Testament statements about Jesus Christ. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Now let me ask you, I want you to honestly think about this. Calvinists teach, this is what they say, that God predetermines everything. I've already emphasized this. If we truly believe that we're not Calvinists, then why do we talk like Calvinists when in relation to the will of God? So if God predetermined everything, did God predetermine Judas would be the one to betray Jesus Christ into the hands of the Romans and the Jewish leaders? So let me ask you, if that's the case then, is God just in judging Judas forever for simply being his vessel? Here's what I'm saying with that. Judas was very much responsible and is guilty before God forever for betraying the Son of God into the hand of the Jewish leaders. Because you notice what Jesus said, it would have been better for him had he not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. I do not believe that Judas was the one predetermined, but Judas was a willing participant. In fact, after it was said and done, he had such a guilty conscience about what he did. He threw the money down and he went out and hanged himself instead of getting right with God. Woe to that one. It had been better for him had he not been born. God predetermined the plan. Judas was a willing participant. I believe Judas made the choices to be a part of this. Also, you think about Acts chapter 2. You think about what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. So what I'm emphasizing is there are things that are done outside of God's moral will, but within his sovereign will. God sovereignly predetermined. That's the word that that God emphasizes as far as salvation. Again, Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. All right, so Acts chapter 2, notice verse 23. Him, talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They knew the truth. Jesus Christ proclaimed the truth. But notice it says here, him, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But notice, you're not off the hook, he says. You're not guiltless in this. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. So let me ask you, if God predetermined every individual decision, if God predetermined this, so does that mean Caiaphas and all of these Jewish leaders, they're not guilty? Is God just in judging them when they were very much willing participants? Again, you think about Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should... He was obstinate and rebellious against God. And in fact, every time it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, it says that God hardened his heart. That's God delivering him up, I should say, to his own hardness of heart. And remember, it says in Hebrews, beware lest we're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All of us can have a hardened heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice also chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. So God predetermined the plan, but there were willing participants that God used to carry out his sovereign plan of salvation. Notice it says in verse 27, 28, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Notice, they were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before it to be done. They were guilty because they were willing participants in betraying and crucifying the Lord of glory. In fact, it's very interesting. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in relation to the Roman officials. Remember when Pilate heard his wife say what she did, and then Jesus says, you wouldn't have your position if it wasn't given to you from my Father in heaven. I mean, that's essentially what he said. It's like, you know, if God hadn't given you that, you wouldn't have your power. Why don't you notice it says in verse 6, of course, Pilate thought he could wash his hands of it all and say, yeah, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of this man's blood. No, you're not. You delivered them up by way of, because of a tradition that you had with the Jews to appease them. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice, this is a part of God's sovereign plan here, which none of the princes of this world knew. Notice that. None of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Pilate had truly understood what would happen to him when he delivered them up to the Jews for their own wishes and desires, he would have said, absolutely not. I'm going to stand before God someday. He did not have that. Why? Because he did not know what was really going on according to God's predetermined plan. Roman and Jewish leaders were held accountable for crucifying the Lord of glory. God the Father determined that his Son would die for sinful mankind. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So that's God's sovereign will. But notice there were things that took place outside of his moral will. Third, I want you to consider also within that center circle, there are things that could have possibly been done within God's sovereign omniscience, but will not come to pass. I'll show you an example. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to consider that God knows all things, past, present, and future, but there's something else that he knows. He also knows all things that are possible if there were different circumstances in different times. I want you to notice what Jesus says here in verse 20 of Matthew 11. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Notice, there's the key. They repented not. There was no repentance, and as we've seen in Hebrews 4, what they heard was not mixed with faith. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Notice this. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon that have already experienced the judgment of God at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Think about that. If what they had seen had been done in Sodom, they would have repented, and the city would have continued. Consider that. Those are things that God knows could have been possible if there was a different time and different circumstance. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day, the day of judgment, than for thee. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom, that wicked city that God has already destroyed, than for the city of Capernaum that rejected Jesus Christ when he was here present on this earth. I want to emphasize again, knowledge does not mean predetermined. God knows all things, but that does not mean that he has predetermined all things. God knew in eternity past which college I would go to and who I would marry. But that does not mean that he predetermined all of that. He gave me guidelines, as I emphasized last week, he gave me guidelines, principles for me to determine what would be the center of his will. Now, one other thing I want you to consider. There are things sovereignly desired by God, but will not come to pass. Now, I want you to think about, the two circles in relation to salvation. All right, so what is God's sovereign will as far as salvation? Let me just kind of review through, make sure we're hanging. I got to hang on to it. Okay, it's God's will, according to 2 Peter 3, that all will come to repentance, and according to 1 Timothy 4, that all will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that's his sovereign will. All right, so let me ask you. His moral will says repent and believe, right? Okay, so let's bring it down to the center here. Does that mean everyone is in the center of God's moral and sovereign will in relation to salvation? Absolutely not. If that's the case, then we believe in universal salvation, that everyone is going to be saved someday. That's not biblical. That is not according. That's not sound Bible doctrine. In fact, for someone to say that those who have not heard of the name Jesus Christ, God will find another way of salvation for them, that is heresy. Because again, God has a sovereign will and he has a moral will, but everyone in the center of God's will has a choice to make. I just want you to consider prayer, liberty, planning, wisdom, and obedience. Salvation, I've emphasized, is a matter of obedience. Repent is a command. Believe is a command. If they do not believe the gospel, they will go to hell forever by their own choice. God has not predetermined who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. God has not predetermined that. God knows who will be because he knows all things. Knowledge and omniscience does not mean predetermined. So again, I want to emphasize those things. And I want to emphasize again, before we move away from this, God's will has already been revealed. It's our responsibility to obey. Now, as far as God's sovereignty and plan, I want you to notice with me James chapter 4. I started this last week, but I want for us to see something, greater detail of this. So how do we reckon here God's sovereignty over circumstances and our choices, our decisions? Notice with me James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. All right, so that's presumptuous planning. All right, so the Bible is going to say here that is pride, that's boasting. We are going to get a profit. We're going to buy, sell, and get gain. We're going to make a profit. There is no one who can understand and know in advance if you're going to get a profit, if that's going to be a profitable venture or not. I'm going to emphasize and give you some examples here in a moment. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Plan, Lord willing, as they say. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Notice this. Ye now rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, when you think about God's sovereign will, all right, so I've already emphasized God is sovereign over his creation. So let me ask you, is God sovereign over when it rains? But yet we find in Scripture that people prayed and it rained or it didn't rain. All right, I want you to think about something here. Planning, Lord willing. All right, so this family is going on a picnic on a particular day, and so they ask God for it to not rain so we can enjoy our picnic. So it's not going to rain on that day if God answers that person's request. A farmer is putting up hay on a particular day that same week. And he says, Lord, please don't let it rain so we can put up our hay. Because our livestock is going to need that, you know, food all winter. So, Lord, please don't let it rain on such and such day. So somebody who wants to really put a long day of hard work into their garden says, Lord, don't let it rain on this day so I can get my gardening done. So there's 3 days right there if God answers everyone. So let me ask you, who else did, you know, was asking God for no rain? Do you realize that if God always did exactly what we asked, there would be no rain? If God always did what I asked, there'd be no cold anywhere that I ever lived. And so now it's going to get down to 15, my first day of my part-time job. Think about this. God is willing to hear our prayers, but he is not obligated to answer them the way we ask. Here's the bottom line. Is it for his glory? Lord, I know this is for thy glory. For us to enjoy that picnic as a family, because you know you established the family. That farmer says, I know this is your glory, for your glory, Lord, because you gave us those animals for us, so I can feed our family. Everyone could reason that way. So let me ask you, is God still sovereign in relation to his creation or not? Yes. That is why, according to this passage, we must plan Lord willing. The farmer is planning Lord willing. I'm going to put up hay on Wednesday. The family is praying about the weather. is going to plan their picnic, Lord willing. If it's pouring down rain, I guess we're going to go do something inside that day. Again, we must plan, Lord willing. That's the point of this passage. Now, you notice again, presumptuous planning is sin. It is self-confidence and pride. Why? Because if we're not planning if the Lord will, then we are planning in our selfish interests, and we're planning not in consideration. Deuteronomy 8, in relation to this passage, Deuteronomy 8 says that God is the one who enables a person to get wealth. That was given in the context of Israel, you know, getting to the land of Canaan, and all of a sudden they have all these houses that they did not build. And they're reaping all these crops that they did not plant. They're enjoying all the bounty of Canaan before it was a desert and dry and hardly any rain. It was land flowing with milk and honey. That's the way it was described. And so they presumptuously think, well, it's my power. It's by my might that I have all this wealth. God says, oh, you start thinking about that, you're thinking that way, then I guess I'm going to take it all away. Again, presumptuous planning is sin. We are to always plan, Lord willing. Now, God does not condemn planning. That's not what we're talking about here. It says in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Notice again, we're to plan, Lord willing. Lord, if you will this. So we're always yielding ourselves to the Lord's will. Now, I want you to notice with me Luke chapter 12 in relation to this buying, selling, getting gain. Here's an example of somebody who presumptuously planned, but did not plan beyond the end of this life. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Excuse me. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said, so he uses this teachable moment to teach others. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? My fruits, what shall I do? Notice this presumptuous planning here. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. They weren't the Lord's barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Have you caught the emphasis? And I will say to my soul, oh, he thinks he's even Lord over his own soul. That's pretty presumptuous. I'm going to determine when I die. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Notice, this very night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? All this stuff that you've laid up, who's it going to? Maybe you didn't have his will ready, huh? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Planning, Lord willing. As far as Christians, I've heard this kind of statement. We have prayed about this, and we know that this is the Lord's will for our lives. Think about that statement. This is the question I asked in one of our previous lessons. What if circumstances make it impossible? We know this is the center of God's will, that we go to such and such country as a missionary. I've given you this example already. In 2006, I believed it was the Lord's will for us to go as missionaries to Jamaica. Make a long story short, because of circumstances on the field with the missions team that we were supposed to work with, we only went on a missions trip. We spent a year and a half on deputation. We were very close to having our full support. In fact, I went 2 months continuing to present our work before I knew what even happened. One of the missionaries had to leave the field within the first year because of being unfaithful to his wife. Think about that. The lead missionary split a 20-year-old Jamaican church when he went to start a church in the capital city. We checked other options, checked other possibilities. Our sending church pastor was not comfortable with any of the plans. So what were we supposed to do? I was sure. But circumstance, did I plan, Lord willing? Well, I've had to acknowledge that, Lord, you didn't want us to do that. Very likely because of my wife's health. Think about this. Planning, Lord willing. I'm going to show you some examples as we close here. Notice this long-term planning in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I want you to notice how many times Paul, as he makes plans, plans Lord willing. But as we read some of these things, I want you to think about this, though. Was it the Lord's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem when he did? If by any means I can be to Jerusalem. I'm convinced not, because he had warning after warning after warning from prophet after prophet. Don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. Don't go to Jerusalem. That's going to be the end of your church planning ministry, all those things. Chapter 19, verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, in his inner man, he's determined here, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he had plans, long-term planning. Now, with that said, notice with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So in the midst of all this, this time frame here, Paul was making plans to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. All right, so think about that. But yet he's been getting warning after warning after warning everywhere he goes. There's a prophet that says, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. It's not going to be good. Don't go to Jerusalem. Within 7 days in Jerusalem, he was arrested. And the rest we know in Scripture. Notice it says here in verse 8, Romans 1, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He had never been there, but he's praying for this church, making request. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Notice again it says in verse 10, making requests. Here's his prayer request. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Chapter 15. He's praying, Lord willing. Chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have done for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. If the Lord wills, I'll be coming to you shortly, and we're going to deal with these issues that I'm raising in this letter. Chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. I believe he was already in the process of starting that trip or going through that trip. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter. It may be, notice he wasn't sure yet. It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. It's a little warmer there in your part of the country, so, you know, I'm looking forward to that. That ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Notice what he's asking for there. Since I helped start this church, I didn't take anything from you when I was there. I'm really hoping that you will financially send me on my way. Notice, bring me on my way, on my journey, whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. He's planning, Lord willing, James chapter 4. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So notice, he's already at Ephesus, and so that was his plans. Now, as we tie all this together, let me give you two illustrations. First of all, the Bible tells us that God controls the length of our lives. Psalm 90 says it's 70, maybe 80 years old, right? 70, right? Why didn't God say 100? By the hand of Moses, God said 70, if by reason of strength, 80. And really, if God blesses, you can live 108 like my great-grandfather, right? 101 like my great-grandmother. Married 79 years. God is the one who controls the length of our lives. That's why we are to number our days, and we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, think about this illustration. Your favorite grandmother is on her deathbed. The family is praying for God to strengthen her. God, give her strength. We need her, Lord. We need her here. She is praying, Lord, let me go home. Let me go home. So who's God going to answer? Think about that. God is still sovereign in his will. Also, think about this. God controls circumstances that may affect our lives. As I was putting all this together, I was reminded when we were still in Midland, Texas, at the end of the evening service, our pastor was told that there was a phone call from a state trooper that was a member of Harvest Baptist Church in Fort Dodge, Iowa. Harvest Baptist Church is where their daughter was to go to Bible college. We stood there wondering, what in the world? You could tell it was news that they were not expecting. Their daughter was out riding on a gravel road in a forested area south of Fort Dodge, Iowa. They're riding ATVs. They're riding along. And as they're riding along this gravel road, this tree just uprooted itself, fell over, and landed on top of both of them. Think of that. Split-second timing. And God's not in control of his creation? It could have been 10 seconds before, 10 seconds after, and would not have affected, maybe scared them half to death, but would have not have affected, they died instantly. Think of that. And we're going to presumptuously say, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. They had no clue that morning. They had no clue when they went out on those ATVs that that event was going to happen to them that day. That also tells me we better be ready, because we never know. We never know. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to plan according to thy will. Two aspects of the will that I've been emphasizing, your sovereign will and your moral will. Father, you give us liberty to make choices. May we make right choices in the center of thy will. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.